All right, y'all. Today we'll talk about a message entitled A Soul Winner. A Soul Winner. So on Wednesdays, I've been teaching a message centered around becoming an evangelist. I'm on part two, and I have one more part. So this has some similar kind of threads and ties into that message. But it's all really centered around the question, can you hear God's heart beating, right? If you went to the doctor today and they put the, a stethoscope on your heart, they could hear your heartbeat. So our role is to be able to hear God's heartbeat. His heart beats for souls. That's what God's motivation is at all times. You know, you ever heard people say, what's your why? You know, what's your why? Why do you get up every morning? Why do you do what you do? What's your why? God's why, since creation, has always been about souls. It's always been about people. That's why the focus can never be misaligned or distracted. The kingdom, the body of Christ, everything that the Bible deals with is centered around people. It's a salvage mission. It's a wrecked ship that God has to rescue and rebuild. It's an abandoned house that God has to purchase and rebuild. Everything centered around God is centered around the reparation of a soul. So that's why he takes his time and he's patient, because the soul of a man and a woman is such a dynamic place. It's such a dynamic part of who we are. So the question and the thrust of this message is, can you hear God's heart beating? I gave some stats in the messages that I've done on Wednesday that were found in some research I did probably like 2 years ago. And these are give or take numbers. This is not designed to be like, like a courtroom or something where these numbers are just hardcore. But listen to these stats centered around winning souls for Christ. The first one says 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 95%. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% of Christians are involved in the ministry of evangelism. So you see how stark these numbers are, right? And let's just say theoretically, from the time they founded these statistics, which are always, you know, stats are always centered around like, you know, research done in America or in a particular country. That's why when you hear stats, you take it with a grain of salt, because the numbers are going to change over time. And how many people did they do the study of? You see what I'm saying? I mean, it could have been a city, right? Of 10 churches or something like that. So you take it with a grain of salt. But the way we teach and present the gospel is we present the forest and we present trees. So your mind has to be attuned to seeing both. You got to be able to do this. You got to be able to pan back and forth. When I'm doing photography, sometimes I need a zoom lens. If I'm shooting a wedding, I can't rely on just a lens that's close up and tell a photo in nature. I need to be able to zoom out and see the room, right? Because there's hundreds of people at a wedding. So your mind has to be like a zoom lens. It can't be what we call a prime lens. A prime lens is a fixed focal lens. So for example, 35 millimeters could pretty much see this room, or maybe a portion of this room. A 10 millimeter can see the entire room, right? So the lower the number, the wider the focal length. The larger the number, the more tight the shot is. So 500 millimeters, that's your NFL photographer shooting from one end zone. They can take a picture of somebody scoring all the way at the next end zone because they have such a telephoto lens and they're able to zoom in on that player scoring that touchdown. When you look at football photos, you don't even see people in the crowd. You just see the player, because their lens is able to lock in on that one player with the ball in his hand, or the quarterback's expression when he gets hit, because the lens is telephoto. So my point is, your mind, as it relates to the Bible and the things of God, has to be a zoom lens, whereby you're not just one. You don't see things one way. You don't see things in a fixed focal length. That's what happens to people, and that's how they get bound in religion. Is they got 100, and you know, their focal length is 200 millimeters. Everything they engage in and see is at a 200 millimeter viewpoint. Man, you're gonna be deceived if you see everything close up and personal. You gotta be able to zoom out and see the entire stadium, see the entire field, right? That's the difference in how you view an image. The landscape, the flowers. The landscape, you know, that little goat, that little mountain goat. You know, the goat would be a speck if you saw the whole mountain photo. But if you zoom in, you can see that little mountain goat jumping up the mountains. So that's how I want you to consider the things in this message. But overall, that's how you have to hear. Sometimes God will zoom in right on you. That message will be like, that particular message will be the message that you need to walk out. And you need to take from that service or that presentation, and that message was for you. I don't know about nobody else, but that was God zooming in on me. And in other cases, he's dealing with the body of Christ. And perhaps SJ may have felt that God was zoomed in on him in that particular message. The mistake that most people make is their minds are at a fixed focal length. They see everything at 200 millimeters. All they see is individual trees. So they talk in terms of doctrine. They'll come to you with a doctrine, and they'll begin to spew that doctrine on you. Once saved, always saved. Tongues, right? They talk in individual sets of information. God gave us 66 books, and we know that there was more to the Bible than 66 books, right? The Bible says if everything that Jesus did was recorded, we wouldn't have enough libraries to store the information. So God's purpose of the Bible is so that we can see the forest. You see what I'm saying? He gave us 66 books. So for all intents and purposes, the Bible in itself is like a tree. It's like an individual tree. But the purpose of that individual tree is so that we can see God's panoramic mind. We can see his whole forest. Because some other religious book, they might have 133 books. They might have, you know, volumes, you know what I'm saying? They might have one book with 66 chapters, and they might have 10 volumes of that. Everything that God does is so that at any given point, you're panning, you're zooming in, zooming out. And you have to ask God. You have to be tapped in with the Holy Spirit, where you know this is just a panoramic thing that God is dealing with. So real quick, 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% of Christians are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. So let's look at Mark 16. Verse 14 says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. And we know that believing is progressive, right? Believing is progressive. You're not going to come out of the womb as a little baby being able to walk, being able to ride a bike, being able to drive a car. Everything about salvation is progressive. So your belief grows. The Bible calls it an ever-increasing faith. We go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Your revelation of Jesus Christ should be expanding every day through time spent in the Word, time spent in prayer, time spent in fasting, what you learn from other members of the body of Christ. You should be expanding. Your borders should be growing. This is the revelation of the coming out of Exodus, the journey through the wilderness into the promised land. God told them, he said, as you progress, he says, I'm going to increase you, and you'll be able to take the land that you possess. The New Testament revelation of that is, in your patience, possess ye your soul. So what happens? As you take more ground in your soul, God gives you more power. He gives you more, you know, more stature. He gives you more of the ability to stand. And he drives out that which is defiling, that which is demonic, as you grow. Imagine if you came into the church day one and every demonic problem you had, everything that you knew became dealt with. You would be like me handing the keys of a brand new Tesla to a baby. That's what it's like. You're giving a bazooka to a two-year-old. So God is just... He is as normal as breathing. He takes us through ages and stages of development. He deals with us right where you are. That's why you can't, when you're dealing with souls, you can't overwhelm them with too much information, Because a two-year-old doesn't understand trigonometry. They can't process algebra just yet. But let them get to the fifth grade, and then you can begin to introduce geometry and things of that nature to them. But you deal with people where they are. That's why the thing that I love about Jesus was he always met people where they were. This is the wisdom of saving souls. We're talking about a soul winner. We're talking about the scripture that says he that wins souls is what? He's wise. Wisdom is key to dealing with people. You got to know when to just hold your peace and not say nothing. And then you got to know when to step in. And when you step in, how far do you go? What's your stopping point? You got to know, you got to be in stride with the Spirit where he can say, that's enough. And you stop talking. I can remember where I would just, man, if you didn't stop me, I didn't have no moorings to stop myself. I just wanted to tell you everything I knew because I was young. I was foolish. I mean, I wasn't foolish in the sense of like being in the world, but I didn't know. I was ignorant to what it meant to win souls as it relates to wisdom. So I believe that's why these statistics are so high, is because people haven't learned wisdom. You learn wisdom in your family from who? From the old heads. You need to, you sitting there playing PlayStation as a 21-year-old man with your little cousins when you need to be on the porch with your grandmama. Paul said, when I became a man, I put up the joystick. I put the PlayStation up. That don't make a PlayStation evil, but what he was saying was I had a rite of passage. I transitioned from a boy to a man, and now I don't sit around playing video games all day. I don't sit around watching, you know, Dude Perfect or, you know, whatever. I don't sit around goofing off just watching sports and stuff all day. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So I need to spend some time on the porch with my grandfather out there who just out there rocking, drinking a cup of coffee. I need to be out there with him and letting these little kids play with these toys inside. So you want to learn wisdom, get around the old heads, get around those that the Bible calls the hoary head, the head that's got a bunch of gray in it. That gray, if it's got any kind of sense, is going to mean wisdom. If the gray ain't got no sense, run for the door, because you got some old folk that's crazy. They're going to tell you a bunch of demonic junk that you need to just ignore. So don't assume, because the Bible says the hoary head is wisdom, that every person that's got a hoary head got wisdom. Now, can you learn something from them? Yeah, you can learn something from anybody. You know how you learn, right? You learn what to do, and you also learn what not to do. So you can learn from anybody. So the foundation as it relates to evangelism is right here in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will do what? Cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, which in other words is put away serpents, not the guys in the mountains trying to wrestle with rattlesnakes and stuff. That's not what he's referring to. You see how the people who do that, they out there wrestling with real snakes on the basis of the scripture. They see this as a tree, and the tree stings them, bites them, and kills some of them folk. You didn't have so-called preachers getting bit by snakes trying to follow Mark 16. I mean, that's wild to really think about. They took this scripture and got killed by a snake because they were trying to take up a snake, trying to take up a serpent, not realizing the panoramic view of what God was really saying here. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Just think, if you drink something deadly, it won't hurt you. At that point, we talked about it last week. You're like the three Hebrew boys. Man, you've gone through the fire. You've let God purge you. You've gone through the necessary steps of faith and development and growth. And you become invincible, man. You can become invincible as a believer. Some people will hear me say that and like, what? Invincible? You can become invincible, man. When you realize who you are in Christ and your identity is sealed. What did Paul say? The prophet told him, you're going to a city, they're going to kill you. Paul was like, I'm going anyways. Somebody would look at him and think, this guy's crazy. He just told you you're gonna die. You can't kill me. You can't kill a dead man twice. You can't kill a dead man twice. If I'm already dead to Christ and alive to God, then your threat to kill me is nonsensical, because you can't kill a dead man twice. I'm already dead. So when you become a dead man and the things that inspire you are the Holy Spirit of God, it's nothing the devil can do with you, man. All he can do is just walk around you and try to find some entry point. He's going to always bother you, because that's his job. If the devil didn't bother you and get on your nerves then he wouldn't be the smithy that blows the coals. You know what that is, right? The goldsmith or the coal, whatever craft that particular person might have had that dealt with fire, they had that smithy that would blow the coals. You ever seen that little fan, that little puffer fan? That's what the devil is. He'll see you dying out, trying to get yourself free, getting unhinged from the world, and he'll come to try and stir up the flesh again. He's trying to keep you alive to the world and alive to him. If he's the God of this world, if he could keep you alive to the world, then who has jurisdiction? He does. So that's what he's doing. He blows the coals so to make sure that your fire for the world, your care in the world, your love for the world, whatever it is in the world, doesn't go out. But when he sees you backing out and the world beginning to drop out of you, then he comes, blow those coals again. He's the smithy that blows the coals. The Bible actually says that. That's basically the devil's job. Me and Latika were having a conversation, and I think Charity or somebody asked, like, why is the devil around? You know, what's his existence? That's kind of the baseline of that answer right there. Because God could just, he could just get rid of. But if it weren't for the devil, a lot of us would have never prayed, you know? He was the one that was almost like forcing us on our knees. So he does have a purpose as to why he still exists. The charge is all about the gospel, man, being preached to every creature. Every single believer has that charge. Talked about it on Wednesday. The difference between the evangelist, which is a fivefold ministry gift, and the work of an evangelist, which is what Paul told Peter in 2 Timothy 4. What did he say? Convince, rebuke, with all long suffering. He said, do the work, fulfill your ministry, and do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist by office, but he was called to do the work of an evangelist. That's true for every single person that names the name of Jesus Christ, and that's blood-bought. We're called to do the work of an evangelist. Now, if we're called to be an evangelist as it relates to the fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, then God will make it abundantly clear that that's what he's called us to do. Philip, the evangelist. Philip was an evangelist by calling, by office, by anointing. Timothy was, just like we are, called to do the work of an evangelist. So this charge is an active thing for all of us. Look at it in Matthew 24. A soul winner, he that wins souls is wise. We just need God to increase our wisdom so that we can have a lineage of people when we leave here. And the great thing about soul winning is sometimes you don't always know the impact that you're having on somebody. How do I say that? The Bible says, some plant, one waters, one plant, but who gives the increase? God does, right? So there'll be people that you affected and infected with the gospel that's gonna make it into glory because of a seed you sowed or a seed that you watered. So again, your eyes can't be carnal in that you're just looking for somebody to say a sinner's prayer because you led them to Christ. What you gotta do is preach the gospel. See, your preaching of the gospel is not limited to being on a street corner. Your preaching of the gospel is the very demonstration of your daily life, how you live, how you walk, how you talk. It is the manifestation of power, but it's all of that encompasses what the gospel is. You can't demonstrate power and then walk out of here and go run somebody off the road. You just undid your witness. You see what I'm saying? You gotta have the full scope of what it means to be a witness for Christ. You gotta demonstrate the kingdom of God through power, like Paul says. Your words have to be aligned with the kingdom of God. You gotta speak the right thing, and you just have to have the life, man. You gotta live this thing. Some people go out and do what they do in evangelistic ministry, and man, they live like devils at home, talking to folk crazy, acting crazy, doing all kind of stuff. And that's not the witness of the Lord. This thing is a balanced approach whereby your words, your life, and the power has to be aligned. So in Matthew 24, let's look at verse 13. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, right? Not any gospel. This gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So the end is going to come when the gospel has covered the globe, essentially. So that's all we're assigned to do outside of the stuff we do Monday through Friday or whenever we're at work. We're called to get the gospel across this nation so that the end can come. This is how it's possible to hasten the day of the Lord. So the whole purpose of a Dunamis Tabernacle and an evangelistic outreach is to fulfill this particular scripture right here. We need to broaden the base. We need to increase our visibility. We need to basically be able to get the word out to all the nations so that the end can come. Once we've done that, our job is over. It's not about how many people got saved. See, God is not concerned that there's four or five people here. He's concerned of the quality of the quality and the content of the people. You see what I'm saying? That's why Jesus said, where there's two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He's not concerned with quantity. He's always concerned with quality. So when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, the end will come. So our responsibility is to do what Mark 16 said and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature has to hear this thing at some point in time. Let's go to Matthew 28. Just flip up a few chapters. And this is Matthew's take on the Great Commission. Look at verse 16. Okay, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains. Matthew 28, starting at 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they did what? What we just did, they worshiped him. Man, if you live a life of worship, you're going to be basically a person that walks light on your feet. You'll be around because when you engage in worship, everything about your life becomes, it's like when you're on the computer, they got those three little tabs in the right-hand corner, at the top right-hand corner. You got three tabs in the right-hand corner of your computer. Minimize, maximize, and then the X to close out the screen. When you worship, everything is minimized. Everything. The only thing that's maximized is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So at the bottom of your screen, you know how you had all those open tabs? They are minimized. You can see what Google Chrome, you can see, podcast. You can see what tabs are open, but none of it's big to you. And the key is to keep all those tabs at the bottom of the screen. And really, for all intents and purposes, to X out of them jokes. You stay in worship long enough, and them things just going to go away. That's where you want to be. But what happened? We come to a service on Sunday. We worship God. We walk out. The devil starts to work on our minds again. And them tabs come back to a maximized place. And Jesus becomes minimized, and those tabs go back to a maximized place on the screen. See, now your job and all the other stupid stuff that bothers you and gets in your way is now maximized again, and Jesus just kind of hangs around till you come and see him again. When what you should do is, you should get in your car and begin to do what you were doing in the place where Jesus became maximized. All you doing is you living in that cycle 7 days a week. I'll say yes, Lord. Blasting. Jesus at the center. You know a preacher think he can sing when he starts singing. When he preaches, he starts singing. Man, stop that singing, man. You can't sing. But that is, hey, that's one of the worst things you'll ever see in church is a singing preacher, man. That joker there. he becomes a weirdo. Because he'll break out into song in the middle of a message. Y'all know that. Y'all remember that from your Baptist upbringing. So our great need, man, is for wisdom. And we need some cash. We need some cash, man. We need some money to fuel our evangelistic efforts. One of the stats was 71% of people don't give towards the Great Commission. We need a thrust of dollars to fuel that jet. If you got a jet and you're trying to go somewhere, you need some gas in that thing. You need some gas in your car if you need to get across town. Even if you were gonna walk, you need to have a decent pair of shoes to get somewhere. People say, oh, well, this is how some people think. They say, well, in the Bible, they wore sandals. What? Okay, you wear a pair of sandals where you're going. This is 2021, man. I'm finna go buy me a pair of Adidas. I'm finna go get me some Nikes or something, man. I can go to the outlet. I ain't gotta buy no $300 J's. But I'm finna buy me a pair of shoes. The point is, everything as it relates to getting a message out is gonna have some financial aspect to it. If you wanna project to a crowd, you need to be amplified. If you wanna open air preach, they tell you to elevate yourself to basically create some distinction between what you're saying and what everybody else is saying. You need a box to stand on. You need a stool to stand on. You need something that's gonna cost you something. Y'all ever heard that? They say if you open air, stand on a elevated surface, and that distinguishes you from the crowd. It could just be a stool, you know, you stand on a stool. Just be careful because the devil might come try to kick that stool from under you. and have you fall on your face. But this thing is a great need, especially in our day and age. Technology allows us to advance how many people hear the message, because we were riding somewhere the other day, and you know the song Baby Shark? That song is the most viewed song on YouTube. Guess how many views it's got? Just guess. How many though? How many billion views? Not quite. They lowered it. It's like 10.
10 billion?
But 10 billion? That's a lot of views, bro. Now, we know some of them are repetitive, right? But that's the number one viewed video on YouTube. Now, just imagine if that was a message like balls. Or a message, to hell with Jezebel, right? Imagine if it was one of those messages. We probably would have gotten a message to the whole earth through that many views. But yet it's Baby Shark, doo 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 doo. And you got the kids, somewhere to my look, even Joy knows it. Baby Shark. So this is our great need. Look at Proverbs 11. 10 billion views. When I saw that, I'm thinking, what in the world? Can you imagine if they still getting paid for every time a kid goes to that song? Them folks are rich, man. Filthy rich. I bet YouTube said, we paid y'all so much. We got a cap. There has to be a cap on this. Because I assure you, kids born 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, Baby Shark's still going to be a hit. All right, look at Proverbs 11, verse 30. Yeah, there it is. 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So here's the kind of core of the message. Why do we need wisdom? Because a person's soul is like a window. A person's soul is like a window. What's the purpose of a window? Most windows are designed to let light into a room or a building or some other enclosed space, right? Windows can also be just cosmetic or decorative. Look at some of the places that don't have windows. Strip clubs.
Masonic temples,
no windows. Casino, no window. When you're in a casino, you don't know what time it is. They want you in there basically just spending all your money without any consciousness that you got to get up and go to work in the morning. These places are like bat caves. They're dark holes that people live in. No windows. It's something about a window that's just, it says a lot. I know Sly the Barber, the guy who cuts our hair, he moved to a new location where he has this huge window now. The other spot he was at, it was just a enclosed in suite. Now he got a floor to ceiling window. And as a barber, what do you need to be able to see? You need, you're gonna have some ring lights or something to see where that person's edge up is. How you gonna cut somebody hair, with the little light on your phone or something, or a little dim light in your bedroom. You need some light. You cut hair, right, Isaac? What you need? Yeah, you need to be able to see, man. Hey, what's going on? I need that blend. I need another guard on there. Or what's up? What you was gonna say? Yeah, now you see these barbers, they got ring lights and all this stuff, man. You know what I'm saying? Because they need to be able to see. So a person's soul is like a window. Look at Psalm 119. Actually, don't look. I'll just tell you what it says. One of the words, Psalm 119 is, it's vast. If you want to just spend some time in your Bible, just go to Psalm 119. You're going to be there for a good 30, 45 minutes in that one psalm. But one of the verses in there says, the entrance of thy word gives light. The entrance of God's word gives light. So the whole purpose as it relates to evangelism, you're trying to get light. You're trying to let the light of God's word pierce into the darkness of that person's soul. When you meet people, they like strip clubs, casinos, and Masonic temples. They sealed up with no light penetrating their soul whatsoever. They have no light coming in. Your job is to be a light and to pierce that dark. But the reason you need wisdom is because, just like a window, it only opens from time to time. And I'm referring to people who are in darkness. Their souls remain closed. But at some point, unless they just a flat out vampire, that window is going to come open to get some light. And that's when you step in. That's when I step in. When that window opens, man, you got to be right there like Johnny on the spot to plant that seed. All we looking for is open. We looking for open windows as it relates to people. That's why we say, God, open their heart. You see, you know how we pray, God, open them up, open their mind, open it. We looking for an opening. We need to be able to open the windows of that person's heart so that we can plant the word that brings light into their soul. So when you think about family and friends, look at Matthew chapter 13. This is the first type of window we'll look at. Matthew 13, we're talking about the window of people's soul and why we need wisdom to know when to sow that seed. When. We know the what, we know the how. It's the timing, man. We gotta have the timing. The Bible says what? A word in season, how good it is. See, it's not just the word. A lot of us think, well, I told him the word, but you told him at the wrong time, man. It was premature. You got the baby coming out at 30 weeks when it needs 10 more weeks to gestate. Give it a little bit more time. Don't be so quick to, that's how it works. That's like a man asking a woman to marry him too soon, man. That's too soon, bro. You need way more light shining into that to know what you're getting yourself into, bro. You about to marry a strip club. You about to bind yourself to something that you ain't prepared for. Can I get an amen up in here? Matthew 13:53. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were what? Offended in him. He was around his kinfolks. He was around that which is familiar, and they basically just saw him as Mary's boy, Joseph's boy, the carpenter's son. So some of the types of people you'll encounter as a soul winner, because keep in mind we're talking about the opening and closing of a window, broken and shattered window, broken, shattered, messed up. This is a lot of our family members. They messed up, man. And they don't see you as being who you are in Christ because, you know, they might have changed your diaper. Your auntie might have changed your diaper growing up. She can't afford to see you as, you know, a mighty man of God or an elect lady of the Lord. She sees that poopy diaper, you know, that one diaper you had that just stunk up the whole house. You know, she still remembers that. So the windows of her soul, but yet the windows of her soul are broken and shattered. So you got to know at any given time who you're talking to. What kind of window is standing in front of me? You can, you know, a lot of people talk. If you just listen to them talk, they'll tell you what their issue is. You know, if they talk a lot about themselves, if they talk a lot about people, if they talk a lot about, you know, their boss or any given thing, they'll tell you, you know, what their state is, what their disposition is. So the types of people you'll encounter as a soul winner, one is broken and shattered. The other one is closed and damaged. Closed and damaged windows. These are just, the religious mind is typically a closed up mind. It's a mind that's sealed up in a tree, like we talked about earlier. They wrapped up in their doctrine, and they not. It takes God to crack that egg. And you still have to be somebody where, hey, I walk around, I don't burn no bridges. Everybody's all right with me because I'm running for my life. But buddy, I got my eyes out like a hawk looking for windows opening up. I'm looking, you know, you ever had somebody post on Facebook, pray for me. See, stuff like that, sometimes that ain't real. But sometimes that be an opportunity. You don't want to be the person that just click on the post, you know, praying. You see what I'm saying? That might solicit a phone call if the Holy Ghost is in it. I call my little cousin, hey, I'm gonna come take you to lunch. See, you posting that on Facebook, but you're not finna get no help just, you know, sitting there liking comments of people saying they praying for you. You need way more than that. But it may be a window. I need wisdom to know. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about the fact that wisdom is what allows us to be able to see when that window opens and gives us an entry point. Sometimes I'll pray a prayer, God, give me entry. I need entry. People are like strongholds, man. You can't get inside. You're talking to them, but you're not talking to them. You're talking to their avatar. You're talking to their representative. You never get to the boss with a lot of people. You only talk to the reception. I'm trying to get to the boss, man. Who are you for real? I don't want to talk to branches and leaves on a tree. I need to talk to who you are. Who are you? See, the root of who you are is what you really got. And this is how you know when you're getting somewhere. When a person say, I never told this to anybody before. Can I ask you something? You know, people, they'll always preface it by letting you know something. Something that reveals who they truly are is about to come out. They'll never just come out and say what they're about to say. They'll say things like, can I keep this between us? Can you keep this between us? They'll want, I don't know why I'm telling you this. Why I feel like I'm so comfortable around you to tell you my whole life. Broken and shattered windows, closed and damaged windows. Look at John chapter 9. John 9. We won't read through this, but this is the chapter where the man was born blind. The disciples saw him and they asked Jesus, they said, who sinned, Lord? Was it his parents? Was it him? And Jesus said, this man was born blind so that the work of God might be revealed. Fast forward, the man was healed by Jesus. He was excommunicated from the synagogue by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the encounter began to ensue whereby the scribes and the Pharisees began to accost this man about who opened his eye. He was like, well, a man named Jesus opened my eye. Jesus came back and he began to deal with the Pharisees. And let's fast forward to the end where Jesus dealt with them. So that is in verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, referring to the man who was healed, cast out of the synagogue, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he that I may believe in him? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment have I come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. Look who was listening. The devil's always around. Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Here's an indicator. When you talk to people and they pretend that they know what you know, you ever talk to somebody where they'll finish your sentence. You'll be talking and they'll be talking with you, finishing your sentence. Now that's a strange individual right there, boy. Where literally they like watching your lips to see what you're about to say so that they can say the last word, put a period on it. Or they'll say things like, yeah, I know that. I know that already. I know that. I know. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. They talk in terms of having what you have, all the while being broken and shattered, all the while being messed up, as they say, toe up from the floor. What are they doing? No light. Because if you come up in here, man, you finna see a bunch of you finna see a bunch of mess when you come up in here. You walk in a strip club and it'll shock you what you'll see. If you go deeper into the depths of darkness, you know, all strip clubs are not equal. Some of them are sanitized compared to some others. You walk in, them folk ain't got on nothing. They come out stark naked, no light, complete darkness. I can't let you in. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, how when you have nothing to hide, you're free. You're free, man. When I have nothing to hide, I have nothing that I'm doing in behind closed doors that I wouldn't tell somebody to reveal that I'm like hiding something. The key is whatever it is that you're hiding to be brought out into the open. Not like a public confession or whatever. I'm just saying where you live your life and hey, I got nothing that I'm unashamed of. I do nothing in my public and private life that I would be ashamed of. If you knew what I was doing behind closed doors, I would still have my dignity and my honor intact. Versus if somebody came behind closed doors and saw, oh man, you live like a dog up in here. A lot of people, they'll never invite you to their house because their house is filthy. They want to present as a clean, pristine person. You know, you see them, they always got on a nice suit. They always dress real nice. But you come in their house and you would think pigs live there. Clean your house. If you're gonna be clean, you know, go pull through the car wash. They got monthly membership. You ain't gotta do nothing. Just drive through and let them wash your car. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That ain't scripture. But God is not walking around looking broke, busted, and disgusted. And people say, well, Jesus wasn't a handsome. Listen, see the forward. Don't see the big picture. God ain't walking around like somebody, you know, that ain't took a shower in 2 or 3 weeks and he's just, you know, smelling like something the dog drug in. I mean, this thing is a normal wake up, brush your teeth, you know, take a shower or wash your face, get the cold out of your eyes, you know, throw a couple Tic Tacs in your mouth and go on about your day. I don't think heaven looks like the ghetto. That's what the world tries. See, the world has to make God like them in order to be okay with God. God's not like us. We have to ascend and go up to where he is. God is holy to the extent that, man, when we see the glory of God, man, you want to change everything about you. So religious people are closed up. They're sealed up to their doctrine. They worship their trees. You know how some humans will worship a tree? They're no different than a religious person that's bound. Religious people that are bound worship trees. You see how spiritually that's what they're doing. Whereas people in the natural are actually bowing before trees and worshiping earth and, you know, on Earth Day. But the religious people are the exact same thing they are. They worship trees, man. Get your mind to the ability to see the broad, expansive universe of God. The person you're after is the window that's cracked. It's willing to let a little bit in, and if it's the right thing, it'll open up more. That's how people are sealed up, man, whereby you just got to be patient with folk. You got to take your time with people. They talk around issues, you know, they want to argue and debate. And what you got to do, man, is just, you have to be settled inside. If you study Jesus, he was never in a rush. He was never bent out of shape, frustrated. He was never, I mean, he had moments where he got angry and whipped the money changers out of the temple. But just his everyday disposition was like a calm, cool person that, you know, he seemed like he never had an agenda. You know, like he was just always around to listen and, you know, be responsive to the people that was around. But when he got that assignment, he would get up from that place of prayer early in the morning. I must go to Gadara. He became a man on a mission. See, he never was just always, I must go, I must go, I must go. Which we know that was the purpose of why he was here, right? Doing the works of the Father while it was day, because night comes when no man can work. But my point is, he was always on his way somewhere to do something and reach somebody. But he never gave off this persona of being like too good or too busy to talk to somebody. Some people are like that. They like, you don't want to approach them because they seem like they can't have a conversation with them. Like, can I get a minute with you? You know, it's like, you're almost like, how much does a minute with you cost? You know, that's all these big time preachers. That's how they are, man. You almost can't even get to them because they got a bodyguard, you know, a bunch of bodyguards around them sealing them up. Can't even get to them. So this whole thing, man, is centered around getting that word into a place where a person can receive light in the midst of their darkness. Pastor Price taught a message called Piercing the Darkness. That message coincides with this, because light has to come through with power where it pierces the darkness in a person's soul. If that window opens, there's got to be some light coming in there that's heavy that can wake that person up. That's like if you ever been in a deep sleep. I'm talking about a deep sleep. And some of us sleep deeper than others. You know, people be shaking you. Man, get up. Wake up, man. Wake up, wake up. I know last night I was gone, man. That's usually when you had them most stupid dream, is when you in that sleep that's just like a slumber. You know what I'm saying? You knocked out. And that dream, you'll have a dream sometime. I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody, but you'll have a dream that felt real and you'll wake up and realize like, man, I was out. I was out, man. But this whole thing, man, is centered around winning souls, acquiring the wisdom of God, and being attuned to the Spirit of God, where I know, here's my window right here, man. I got an open window now. Some people will call you, the window's opening. They might have saw something elsewhere, and they know you're the person to talk to. You can't be too busy. You can't be too caught up where you can't slow your mind down to be able to deal with that person in that moment. Sometimes you got to stop what you're doing. You got to alter your plan. You see what I'm saying? See, wisdom knows, now it's time to adjust my schedule because I got to deal with this person right here, man. They on the brink of suicide and I'm called to, you know, a rescue mission in that moment. It can't be, I'll call you back and I forget. See what I'm saying? Wisdom is sensitive in that moment to know what the responsibility is, what the task is. And it's knowing where God is. It's knowing the heartbeat of God. If you think in terms of a hospital atmosphere, I mean, you're talking about people surviving, people dying. You're talking about all types of volatile situations that are at the mercy of those administering surgery. See, if we are the ministers of reconciliation, it's what we do or don't do that serves or is a disservice to those we're called to reach. See, if I'm a doctor or a nurse and I'm not available and the person comes in bleeding out because I'm somewhere, you know, playing golf or something, then that's a problem. I gotta be available, which is what we always talk about. It's not ability, it's availability. I gotta be available, man, whereby I'm able to service that patient coming in that's bleeding out. So this thing is about wisdom. We need more and more wisdom from God. We need God's mind. We need to We need his heartbeat to be congruent. We need our heartbeat, rather, to be congruent with his. Can you hear God's heartbeat? Have you ever heard the message, No Man Cares, by B.H. Clendenin? We'll send that message out so y'all can listen to that message. But that message right there is, if you ever feel like you can't hear God's heartbeat, or, you know, you're struggling with the ministry or the burden of evangelism, you listen to that message right there, man. If you can listen to that and your heart and mind not be captivated to feel how God feels about souls, then you probably not saved. I remember the first couple times I listened to that message, man, I was like, that thing broke me down, man. I was like, wow, because it helped me to see how God saw the issue with people and where people's lives are. A lot of our issues is we just don't care. We're so self-absorbed that we don't even have the time to deal with a bleeding out patient coming in. I got stuff to do, I'm on my way somewhere, and hey, I can't concern myself with that. So we'll send that message out so y'all can listen to No Man Cares. So I gave you those stats at the beginning. And my question is, will you be a part of those statistics? Or will you be a part of the problem or a part of the solution? And it's all centered around spending time with the Lord, letting him grow you up, and using and being available for him to use. It ain't about street preaching. It ain't about, you know, putting tracks at the gas station and all that. It's about always being available. Do you know most nurses are on call? Did you know that? Most, you know, you said, what are your hours? Man, I work second shift, but I'm on call. That's how we gotta be. You gotta be on call, man. You gotta take calls sometimes at 3-4 in the morning. You know what I'm saying? There's been times where I had to deal with a situation. I should have been home at 10. Sometimes, you know, I know I've learned this better, but I would be so immersed in the situation. Tika be texting me like, man, where you at? What's going on? You know, but now I'm better with, hey, you know, it's going to take a little bit longer than I anticipated. You know, I'll be home a little bit later or whatever the case might be. You know, I had to learn wisdom to just consider her, you know what I'm saying? And not just be, I'm out here in the street, you know, winning souls. I had to at least consider that, hey, you know, I said I was coming home at midnight. It's 3 a.m, man. Where you at? You all right? Yeah, I'm good. I'll be home a little bit later. You come in strolling in at 5 a.m. because you had something to deal with. We don't dictate the condition of the patient. We serve the condition. This thing is a hospital, man, in that we're always on call. We know our role, and we do the job that we're called to do. We got the tools necessary. What good is a doctor without a scalpel? You know what I'm saying? Well, he don't even have the tools to service that patient. So that's how we got to be. The Bible says in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him do what? Just ask God. He says, if you ask God, he'll give to you cheerfully. He'll give it to you abundantly, and he won't abrade you or rebuke you for asking for wisdom. So if he that wins souls is wise, and James 1 says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask God and he'll give it to us. That's all we need. We need to be getting more and more wisdom from the Lord, from his word. This thing is centered around having the Lord increase in us and us decrease so that God can do his work. All God needs is his people personally dedicated to themselves to become a soul winner. A soul winner. That's pretty much all that matters in these end times, man, is bringing souls into the kingdom. The conference coming up is evangelistic. It's all centered around winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray and we'll wrap it up
for this short message here.
Father God, we just thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we thank you for the call of winning souls, the call of evangelism, the charge to do the work of the Father. God, we have a place here, Lord God, to bring people to, for them to be nurtured and raised up, Father God, in a small way, Father God. Because we know, Lord God, without birthing children and having a family to place them in, God, we do a disservice to those souls, Father. So, God, just help us to take what we have at our disposal, Lord, which is a place, God, and this opportunity to be able to minister to souls, God. Give us more wisdom, Father God. Help us to see, Lord God, as you see. Help us to hear your heartbeat, Lord God, and to see how you're moving, Lord God, where you're moving. God, we know that family members are familiar, God, but they still need to be saved, God. So if not through us, Lord God, send other people, Father God. Send messengers, send a word, Father God, to save them, Lord God. Lord, in Jesus' name, co-workers, friends, God, spouses, Father, folks need to be saved, God. We have no pleasure in somebody being damned and cursed, Father. So, God, we pray for the salvation of people's souls. We pray for divine appointments. We pray that you use us supernaturally, Father God, to bring that word, Lord God, into the lives of people, Lord. Like your word says, the entrance of your word brings light. More light, God, into these dark, sinister hell holes of a life, God. People live dark, sinister lives, Lord, and we come to bring the light. God, use us in a mighty way in these last and evil days. Every soul we win, we'll give you the glory, honor, and praise for them, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.